This is Men's Day, and kind of really let you have men have it this morning. Tonight, I'm almost going to look at the other side of manhood as we do this study we've been doing on Sunday night called Great Chapters in the Bible. Philemon is one of the most beautiful and touching stories that you'll ever read in the Bible. It's not studied very much. But it's a wonderful story, and we can learn some lessons from it as men tonight, and women too. It's the only personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote 14 books. The first was Romans to basically Gentiles. The last was Hebrews, the Jews. And then in between there, he wrote some epistles, letters to churches, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then he wrote some pastoral epistles to pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But right after Titus, he wrote one little personal letter from prison. Several of his letters were what we call prison epistles or prison letters. He was in prison when he wrote them. And one was to a dear friend of his named Philemon. And it's the only really personal. Timothy and Titus were personal, but they were pastoral. They were all pastors. Down through the last couple thousand years, pastors have been able to just absorb themselves in those three books and been helped in so many areas in church leadership. But Philemon is a personal book that is written to a personal friend of his from prison. It's very, very intimate. That is something that men are afraid of these days, including myself, and that is being intimate with each other, to enter into an intimate relationship with another man in a spiritual way. It is not culturally acceptable to really have dear friends as men today, and I believe that is a fault among us that is causing many men to fall. And I'll show you what I mean here in a minute. Now, we're so used to hearing about all this perversion between men nowadays that we're even more afraid of this tonight than ever before. But you know, David had an intimate relationship with Jonathan. The love that Jonathan had for David surpassed the love of women. The Bible says that. Jesus had an intimate love for John. He called John the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we can't ever forget the image of Jesus at the Last Supper with John's head leaning on his breast. We see the intimate love of Paul and Timothy and Paul and Silas and even Paul and Barnabas, where those men would just go to the grave for each other. And it's something we're scared to death of doing in our culture, myself included. I'm afraid of getting too close to men. So much of what we see of manhood today is shallow, it's plastic, it's fake, it's surface. It's tough guy stuff when really inside we're filled with fears and insecurities that we hope nobody ever discovers. I have many, many heroes of the faith that have helped me over the years. One of them was a man by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles, a pastor out in Hammond, Indiana, and I remember him one time saying that one of his biggest fears was that people might find out what he was really like. And I can relate with him about that. And I don't know what causes us men to be like that and to be surface and to go around with our guard up and a shield around us. You know, don't get too close to me. I know I have the same fault often. And I do not believe that that is God's will for men. The Holy Spirit said through Solomon, two are better than one. because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift him up, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I teach that in marriage seminars, but the marriage application is really a secondary application of that text. That text is talking about dear friendships. The Bible says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it's not talking about Jesus in that text. It's talking about how God wants to give to men other men that will stick closer to them than their own brother will. And there ought to be something very, very intimate about the brotherhood of men in Christ. Paul was a man's man. But in the 14 books that he wrote, he mentioned no less than 100 different men in his writings that he had had relationships with in the spiritual walk. So few of them were his enemies, but most of them were his friends. In this book alone, he mentions 11 different men in this short chapter, the shortest book that he ever wrote. He mentions Jesus and Timothy and Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, Onesimus, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, all in this one little chapter. Do you have 11 close friends, men? Or are we off in the distance showing up in church, putting on a plastic front? How are you? I'm good, fine. Don't get too close to me because I'm leaving here as soon as the service is over. Paul knew he needed men. Paul never worked alone. Never worked alone. He always worked with other men. He always involved other men. And Timothy was his last project. And what a great, great ministry he had. And all the way up till his death, as we see him here in this chapter, Paul the aged, he's still trying to be intimate with men and to reconcile men and get men work together. We see a triangular relationship in this book here between Paul and Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. But there has become a division between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul's letter here is to try to reconcile them together, to make them friends again. And sometimes that's the position the leader's in. Sometimes two people become at odds with each other, and the pastor has to try to be friends with both, try to reconcile them, especially in marriages. Sometimes marriages are going through hard times, and they come to the pastor, and one would hope that the pastor would side with them over the other, but the pastor can't do that. He has to find out facts, and he has to look at all the circumstances, and then he has to try to counsel both to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. As we get into this book, we're going to find that Philemon was a very high-class man who Paul had led to Christ. He was a very rich man, very well-to-do man. And we find that Onesimus was a down-and-outer, a crook, a criminal that Paul had led to Christ. See, Paul didn't care who he witnessed to. He didn't care if you were great or small. In fact, in this book, we see an illustration of the words spoken of Paul in Acts chapter 16, in verse 22, Acts chapter 26, rather, verse 22, when he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great." Man, that is illustrated for us in the book of Philemon. He witnessed to small. He witnessed to Onesimus. And he witnessed to great. He witnessed to Philemon. And they were both converts of his. We need to be like Paul. We need to continue by the help of God witnessing, whether great or small. Whether it's a doctor or somebody out in the nursing home or some little kid maybe coming on a bus, we need to witness to them. We need to be concerned for their souls. And Paul led both Philemon and Onesimus to Christ. Philemon, strangely enough, his name means one who kisses. Kind of a funny name for a man. But not back then, because back then in their culture, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. It was very acceptable for a man to go up to another man and kiss him on both cheeks. And there's still cultures today that are like that. The Bible says we ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. And we're so far away from that in our culture, in our fundamentalism today, in our evangelical churches, and so on and so forth. We ought to give a good hearty handshake when we meet a brother, at least in the Lord. Maybe give him a hug sometimes when he needs it. And we ought not to be so cold and so hard and so frigid as men that we can't love each other in the Lord, care about each other. And there ought to be another man on earth somewhere, or a couple that each of us have, that we can really go and share the intimate struggles that we're having in our lives and say, would you pray for me? And know that information is safe with that person. That person can be trusted. There is a friend closer than a brother. God has one for you. As we look into this book now in verse number 1, we see Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he's writing unto Philemon with the help of Timothy. He begins to describe Philemon as our dearly beloved. Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. We ought to have some that are just dearly beloved. He mentions some others to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Notice, Philemon was a well-to-do man because he had a church in his house, which meant in the historical setting that he had a large house. And he opened it up to the church of the living God to come into his house on Sundays and other day for services. He was well-to-do not only because he had a large house, but also he had servants. One of them we'll meet later in the chapter called Onesimus. He was what they called back then a master. We don't have masters and servants nowadays, but they did back then. And again, that was something in culture that was accepted. It's not accepted today, but it was back then. And Philemon was a master. He had servants, he was well-to-do, he had a lot of money, he had a big house, and he had a church in his house. It wasn't his church, it was the Lord's church. He just opened up his home to the Lord's people. We have a standard greeting in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, we get to verse 4 and we just see and we just marvel at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I don't believe the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to lie. I believe when Paul said, I pray for you all the time, Philemon, he said what he meant and meant what he said. Paul was a man who prayed. Prayed for others, prayed for other men. What a statement. Now we see the character, the Christian character of Philemon in the next couple of verses, and what a testimony he had. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon was a man of love, and he was a man of faith, and he had that love in the right direction toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Didn't say hearing of your love for sports and hearing of your love for fishing, and hearing of your love for hunting, and hearing of your love for money. He didn't say that. Sadly, that have to be said about a lot of men today. So many things are competing for our love today, men, and we need to reject them all. And we need to love the Lord Jesus first. And we need to love the saints. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, it says, "By this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." I mean, you really know you're saved when you start loving brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think it's a pretty good sign that you're here tonight in church. Before you were saved, you'd have never thought in your life of going to church on a Sunday night. The fact that you're here shows that you got a little bit of love for the Lord and a little bit of love for the brethren, amen? That's a good sign you're saved. It's these people that get saved and have no use for God and no use for the church after that, I wonder about those people. They don't seem to have the same spirit I have. I don't want to be around. I love being around God's people more than anybody's. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to love God's people. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is one of the great faults of our day, is that we do not acknowledge every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we do not see how much potential is in every man and every woman who is in Christ. We talked last year about being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. You and I have got to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is in you, you are loaded with good things. There are all kinds of good things in every one of us just ready, busting to get out. And we've got to walk in the Lord. We have got to, as it says here, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. In other words, as you're trying to communicate your faith, Philemon, I've been praying for you that you could communicate your faith effectually by you acknowledging every good thing that which is in you. Look, we have so many believers today that honestly don't even acknowledge that the Holy Ghost is in them. And then they wonder why they can't effectually communicate their faith. They don't even acknowledge the Holy Ghost in them. They think that's spooky stuff that charismatics talk about. No, it's God Himself inside of us. His power is in us. His might is in us. His love, that says that He has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have got to acknowledge. We ought to just take inventory of everything that is in us and our standing in Christ. He's saying, Philemon, look down deep inside of yourselves. Look how much God has put in you, and draw from it all so you can effectually communicate your faith. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Oh my, it was refreshing to be around Philemon. You ever meet people like that? They just love the Lord so much. It's just refreshing to be around him, and it was affecting others by his love. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. This is a lot of words. I could paraphrase it down to one syllable word. But. Paul is a good example of leadership to us. You know, if we could maybe compliment people and show them all the good things that are in them, all the good things they're doing, and spell out some of the great attributes they have before we expose a fault, we might be better ahead in our counseling of others. There's a big but coming up here by Paul, but he phrases it. Like apples of gold and pictures of silver, so is a word that's fitly spoken. And he's writing down this letter to his brother, and he's saying, "All he says, boy, you're a blessing, you're a joy, you refresh me, and the saints are refreshed, and your faith is communicating, and so on and so forth." It's all good. Then it gets down to verses 8 and 9, and basically verses 8 and 9 could be reduced to one word, but. But. You know, our best friends are those who will expose our faults to us. David said of his friends, "Smite me and I'll consider it a kindness." Let me have it. Tell me my faults, I'll consider it a kindness. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. Your true friends are those who want to help you become better. Your worst friends are those who are trying to destroy you, pull you away from God and pull you into sin and pull you as far and as fast away from the Lord as possible. We've got to understand what true friendship is. And true friendship is sometimes a brother coming up to us and saying, "I see a fault in you, brother. I see a fault. You got a lot of good things about you, but there's a fault here. It's come up in your life." That's what verse 8 and 9 say, but let me read them. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake rather I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And so he's kind of pulling the age card on him, like we heard one of the memory verses tonight about experience and older people having wisdom. And he said, "Now listen, Philemon," he says, "I've been around a long time." He said, I've been in the Lord. I'm faithful to the Lord. He said twice to him already in this book, "I'm in prison because of the Lord. That's how much I love the Lord." So please listen to what I'm about ready to say, Philemon. There's a problem in your life. You know what that problem is? One person who did you wrong. Any of you ever have a problem like that? Any of you ever have a perfect life except for one person who did you wrong? Yeah, we hear it all the time. And so many people trip over that one person that did them wrong. The one person who abused them in their past. The one person in the church who offended them. One pastor who maybe violated some confidence because his tongue slipped or something. The one husband who wasn't faithful. The one wife who wasn't faithful. The one kid who went wayward like you never did a thing for him. Were you ever really a good Christian, really grown, but one person did you wrong? What are we going to do about it, man? He says, "I beseech thee as one Paul the aged and now also a prisoner in Christ." And then we get to the next of the three main characters of this book. Paul writing says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now we're going to see there's a great conflict between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul comes and says, you know, we need to try to reconcile brethren. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We ought to try to be putting people back together as friends. They ought not sit on one side of the church and the other on the other side of the church and not talk to each other for 10 years. Our Lord is grieved by that. The Holy Spirit is quenched in the midst of a people like that. Christianity is about reconciliation. Reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ and then reconciliation one with another. That's what it's about. He says, now this guy Onesimus, he calls him in verse 10, my son. What does that mean? Well, he explains it. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. How is somebody begotten of another? By personal soul winning. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The word begotten means to give birth to. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit. We know that. But the Apostle Paul is saying God uses human instrumentalities to preach the gospel. And that when you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved because of your witness, you are their spiritual father. Small f. Lowercase f, if you read it, 1 Corinthians 4:15. He was saying there's a big fault in the church at Corinth. You got 10,000 teachers. Everybody wants to get up and teach in your church, but very few people want to go out and win a lost soul to Christ. It says, I have begotten you, it says, in my bonds. In other words, somehow while Paul was in prison in Rome, this runaway, who we'll find out in a minute, Onesimus, got to Rome. I don't know what happened. My opinion is that maybe he ran out of money. He heard that his master Philemon's friend Paul was in jail in Rome, and so he went to see him or something. I don't know, but somehow he crossed paths with Paul while he was in Rome. And Paul said, Onesimus, are you sure you're going to heaven someday? And Onesimus said, no. He says, I used to hear that back in my master's house when he had church services, but no, I'm not saved. And Paul said, well, why don't we get this settled right now? Why don't you trust Christ right now as your Savior? And the Bible says right there in that setting, the Apostle Paul was able to lead Onesimus to Christ, and he called him my son, Onesimus. Now, he writes back, and we get a little bit more explanation of what's going on here. He says to Philemon, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And Onesimus became a new creature. And Paul's writing to Philemon, and he's saying basically, I know you can't believe this, but that bum who ripped you off and then ran, that crook that stole from you, ended up over here. And I was able to lead him to Christ, and I was able to disciple him, and I want you to know he has become a profitable Christian since his conversion to Christ. He's not the same anymore. You know, this Bible's full of crooks that the Lord changed. Jacob was a crook. He was the deceiver. He was a supplanter. That's what his word. He stole from Esau his birthright and his blessing. And God said, that's all right, because he repented at Bethel. The power of God came on him. And God said, in fact, you're such a new man, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. And he birthed the nation of the Jews. Matthew was a crook. He was sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a publican. But his transformation was so great, the Lord Jesus trusted him to write the first book of the New Testament. It's quite a conversion. And at his conversion, which is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says as soon as he got saved, he invited all of his friends into his big house, and his house was full of publicans and sinners. But you know what they had that day? They had a big revival meeting. And it says as a result of Matthew's efforts after his conversion, many of those publicans and sinners followed Christ. Zacchaeus was a crook. He really was. He was a crook, but the Lord saved him. And after he was saved, he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he said, Lord, I'm going to restore everything I've ever stolen from anybody. And when the Lord heard that, he said, this day is salvation come to this house. Not that we're saved by works, but listen, works are an evidence that we have been saved. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 13, the poor and deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. You know, it's time we quit living in God and saying about people, well, he'll never get saved, or he'll never get saved, or he'll never get saved. The Lord he's taken these and others in the Bible, some of the worst crooks ever, that did the most despicable things, and the Lord lightened their eyes. And these kind of men can meet with us together, and we can get crooks in the church, get them saved and converted, and they can become honest men and profitable men. Onesimus is profitable. Not only to me, but to thee, but to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. That word bowels means my own heart. Listen, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back. Now, by back, we're talking about from Rome to Colossae, which is 900 miles as the crow flies. I mean, when this guy ripped off his master, he took off. He probably took off for the big city. Like people take off for Las Vegas and do stupid things. And that's what he did. But he came to the end of himself. Probably ran out. Probably in desperation, he said, you know, I remember Philemon, my master had a friend here in town, Paul, maybe he can help me. And Paul helped him. And Paul goes on to say, I wanted to retain him. This guy has become so profitable. I want to retain him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I want you to notice here, Paul respected God-appointed authority. He said, listen, in this day and age, you're his master, he's your servant. I wanted to retain him for me, but you're the one really who in the eyes of God has the authority over his life. And Paul honored God-ordained authority. He says, so I've got to send him back to you. I really wish I could keep him here. I need some help. Right about now. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now verse 15 talks about what sometimes we call maybe providence, sometimes we call it sovereignty, sometimes we call it divine appointments. We don't know what to call it sometimes, but there's just sometimes where God works outside the box. And he says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. You know, we like to put God in our Baptist box or whatever you call yourself. And we got to say, now God has got to operate within the limits that I have decided about him according to my own Bible study. But then God goes and does something so crazy to us to just kind of say, you know, I'm God, and I'll do what I will with my own. And I can work things out. You know, remember, well, I'm sure you're probably learning about it in Genesis. You know, we just say, well, how could God be in some of this stuff? Well, when he's in it, it usually works out pretty good in the end. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, it says this. Here he says, now therefore, Joseph talking to his brethren, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You all sold me for a few pieces of silver, but it was actually God that was in it. And then you know the famous verse, don't you? In Genesis 50 and verse number 20, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it was this day to save much people alive. You know, I don't worry that much about people who fall out of church as much as I used to. Because a lot of times I see God work them over while they're gone and they come back better. A lot better than if I was their pastor. God gets them out there all alone, works them over sometimes, brings them back better people. It's something I'm learning. Oh, I try to go after them sometimes, talk to them, send them cards, whatever, but God does a pretty good job without me. There's sometimes you got to let somebody go. There's sometimes you got to let your own kids go. Don't worry, your prayers will follow them all around the world. God will work. You just keep your heart right with God. God will work. Now receive him. Maybe, he said, perhaps he departed for a season that thou mayest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Listen, boy, when we're in Christ, we're elevated, aren't we? Not a servant anymore, but a brother indeed. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Paul is acting here like a redeemer. And what a redeemer does is he reconciles people. And we can see between the lines here that Onesimus wronged Philemon. Onesimus broke away from his master, just as Nabal said to David's servants, "Oh, many of you servants break away from your masters nowadays." He said, "Why should I help you?" But what a difference between Paul and Nabal. Paul said, you're a runaway, you're a thief, you're a crook, but let me help you. You need Christ. Jesus will save you. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will help you become a good disciple of the Lord. And Onesimus became a great Christian. And Paul said, "I'm going to send him back to you. But don't take him back as a servant, but a brother beloved in the Lord." And he says, "If he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay you. I'll take care of the debt." Wouldn't that something when someone loves someone that much that they suffer for others? If we suffered for anybody, verse 19 indicates that Paul had led Philemon himself to Christ, for the second part says, "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." What's he saying? He's saying, "One for me, Philemon, you wouldn't even be saved." "Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Listen, Philemon, look, you've been a blessing to the whole body of Christ, but you got an issue with one person, and that you got to get it right. And here's your opportunity to get it right. I'm sending them back. Receive them as though you'd receive myself. See, the message for us men tonight is we got to be right with God. We got to be right with everybody else. That's the message tonight, men. You can be a spiritual giant like Philemon, but if you got aught against one person, God's going to call you on it. It's time we stop justifying the excuses we make between us and one other person. And sometimes we got to be careful about this, brethren. As I hear many people say, "Well, they never asked me for my forgiveness." If I recall, when Jesus died on the cross, his first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Nobody asked him. He just extended it. I don't think anybody ever asked Stephen to forgive him as they were whipping rocks at him and killing him. But he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I know they're going to stand before you someday, but don't put this one on their record. Let them kill me, but don't charge them for it, Lord." What in the world's forgiveness for? If it's not for the times when one person really, really hurts us. Now that doesn't mean you got to keep subjecting yourself to that person, let them keep hurting you. But it means you got to forgive them from your heart and choose not to remember the offense. Philemon, you're a great guy, man. You got a church going in your house, but There's one person on earth you're not right with right now. And here's your opportunity to fix it. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What confidence Paul had in Philemon. How about if I came up to you and said, I know you're having an issue with so-and-so, and I want you to forgive that person. And I have confidence in you that you're not only going to forgive them, you're going to do a whole lot more than I say. I've talked to people before, well, that family offended our family. I said, why don't you have them over to the house for dinner? I don't know anyone that's ever done it. But maybe I do see people trying to reconcile with each other. We ought not to have anger, and we ought not to have bitterness and resentment and hold grudges against people. No matter how much else we're doing right, like Philemon. And now the conclusion of the letter, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Could somebody trust in our prayers to be delivered from prison? Could somebody trust in our prayers to be delivered from some circumstance, some health problem? This Philemon must have had a good reputation for prayer. What if somebody trusted in your prayers? Or mine? Would we be able to help them? Paul could. He said the same thing about the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 9. He says, I think through your prayers I'm going to be delivered. I'm getting out of prison because you Philippians are praying for me. Oh, to have such power in prayer. Would to God we had that. Salute Epaphras. He was a great, great preacher in the church at Colossae. Also a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he labored day and night for people that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God in his prayers. These are great men that he hung around with. Marcus, he made a comeback, didn't he? He quit on the first missionary journey. Here we see him spoken of very highly. Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, the great physician, my fellow laborers. And then he closes with this, and it's not insignificant, and I want to close too, but he concludes this letter by saying this. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The spirit with a small s is your emotions, your attitude, your mind, your will. The inner man, the emotional man. Your attitude. And Paul finishes by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Listen, you're going to need God's grace to get through this, Philemon, because that guy stole from you. It's got to be by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with your spirit, with your attitude, your mind, your will, that you're going to be able to receive this guy back into the fellowship of the saints there in Colossae. Did you ever ask God's grace to be with you on the inside? Those of you that are struggling tonight with bitterness and resentment and anger and so on and so forth and issues and conflicts with other human beings, you got to pray for God's grace to be with your spirit. God, give me your grace with my spirit, my emotions. We're emotional beings. Let's accept it. But God can help our spirits so that our spirits can be right with other people. Kind of funny, at the bottom it says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus. He's the human penman. He's writing this letter about himself. As Paul dictates it to him from the Holy Ghost. Well, let me say this and then we'll pray. What happened to Onesimus? Is there another word on him? Well, he went back to Asia, to Colossae, a little church a couple miles down the road from Laodicea, a lousy church. Colossae was a great church. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. In verse 8 it says, to the church at Colossae, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And then verse number 18 says, the salutation of Paul by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus, a crook, a converted crook, had his physical hand involved in writing two of the books of the Bible. Sounds like God can use people who are saved out of sin to do great works. He got back to Colossae. They received him there. He became a great servant in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not limit what God can do. Let's not limit who God can save, who God can change, and what they can do after they're saved. Even crooks like Onesimus and Jacob and Matthew and Zacchaeus, they can get saved. I'm kind of tired of hearing people say, oh, he'll never get saved. No, he will get saved, and he'll become a better Christian than you are. Amen. What a story. As we close tonight, men, is there one person on earth? It just seems like the way the devil almost plans it. You can be right with almost everybody else, but there's that one person. God calls us on it. He says, what are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us. We thank you for great men like Philemon, great testimonies. We thank you for glorious conversions like Onesimus, the tremendous change that has gone on in his life, that when people are in Christ, they can become new creatures, and those before they're saved who can never be trusted can become trusted and servants of God and fellow laborers afterwards. Oh, the power of conversion, the power of Christ, we rejoice in it. But Lord, we also thank you for Paul, who has illustrated to us our ministry of reconciliation, trying to get things right. And there are people all over this room, Lord, that they're okay with everybody else on earth except one person. And this book was written to them. There's men, and they're fine with everybody but one person. Lord, we want to pray you'd help us with this. This precious letter, this personal letter, to make it real, to live it out in this day and age, to find by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working on us on the inside in our spirit that we can forgive and choose not to remember and release that person. It may be a woman that needs this message tonight. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.